Now, if you've got a Bible, please turn back to the reading we had earlier on. It's Luke chapter 18, and that's page 928, page 928, Luke 18. And I'm going to read again verse 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, and let me read again verse 9 to 14. And it said, Jesus, talking about Jesus, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I want us to think this morning for a little bit about this, probably a well-known parable to some of you. But before we get into the details, let me start with an illustration. Maybe some of you can remember this morning the American diver, Greg Louganis, who won gold medals in both the 1980 and the 1988 Olympics. I just about remember him because he was famous for the fact that during one of his dives in 1988, he cracked his head on the diving board and yet still went on to win the gold medal. And someone once asked Greg Louganis then, how is it that you dive so well under pressure? And this is what he said. He said, I get up on the board, I remind myself that my mother loves me, and I make the dive. In other words, he was saying, I get up on the board, and I remind myself, whatever happens with this dive, whatever the judges think of me, whether I get the gold medal or come last place, whether I do a belly flop or a perfect dive, what matters most is that the person who matters most still accepts me, still loves me. And for Greg Louganis, that was a liberating thought, that the acceptance of the person he cared about the most, his mother, was not based on his performance. It was a liberating thought. And this morning, we're going to see the main message, a more liberating thought, that when it comes to God and being accepted by him, the Bible says it is not based on your performance. Being accepted by God, being delighted in by God, being loved by God, going to heaven are not things that come to us because of how well we do. And actually what we're going to see this morning is that the Bible says, actually no matter how poorly you have performed in your life, no matter how many bad dives you might have done, no matter how many sins, and even really serious sins, you might have committed up to this point in your life, the Bible says there is a way this morning for you to know that you can be accepted and loved and cherished by God, not because of your performance, but because of God's mercy. And you know, that's a message that you need to hear this morning, maybe if you're not a Christian. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking about being a Christian. That's a message you need to hear. But it's also a message you need to hear if you are a Christian. Because the truth is, we so easily forget this message, don't we? I was reading the other day about how the German reformer, Martin Luther, he once said that the default setting of the human heart is legalism. The default setting of the human heart is legalism. In other words, if you leave your human heart to drift where it wants to drift, it will naturally drift back towards legalism, to thinking that you can be accepted and loved and cherished by God on the basis of your performance, on the basis of how well you do. And when Martin Luther said that, he wasn't just talking about religious non-Christians. He was talking about Christians as well. Because even as Christians, the default setting of our human hearts is legalism. Constantly, we can be drawn into thinking, God will bless us, God will love us, God will accept us, God will smile upon us because of our performance. So maybe we have a good quiet time. Or maybe we're a member in the church. Or maybe we're very actively involved in Christian things. Or maybe we're very good at evangelism. Or maybe you're a good parent. Or maybe you work really hard at work. Or maybe you give very generously to missionary work. And because of these things, sometimes we can start to feel good about ourselves, can't we? And maybe we start looking down our noses or over our glasses at people who don't quite match up to our standards. And we start to think, God must love me more. God must bless me more. God must accept me more because of those things that I've done. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things I've just mentioned aren't good things. They are good. They are important things. But when we start to think, I've performed well, therefore God must love me, God must bless me, God must accept me, we show that we don't really understand the gospel. And I think, as I thought about this, that many of our greatest problems as Christians, problems on the one hand of pride or judgmentalism, or on the other hand, problems of a lack of assurance. I'm wondering, am I really a Christian? Have I done enough? Many of those problems are caused because we don't fully grasp the heart of the gospel. Because we don't get this radical truth that says our acceptance with God comes not on the basis of what I do at all, but on the basis of what God has done for me in Jesus. On the basis of his mercy. And it's no wonder then, because we so often forget this, the Bible, if you notice, reminds us about this truth again and again and again and again and again, because so often we don't get it. And we need it to be drummed into us. We need to be reminded that this gospel isn't just the ABC of Christianity and then we can like move on to other things. But it's the ABC and it's the XYZ of Christianity. And here in Luke chapter 18 then, in these words that we've read, Jesus is reminding us about this radical truth once again. Reminding us about how we can be accepted and loved and know that we are right before God. And to do that, Jesus tells this story. And in this story, Jesus tells us about two men. And then he tells us about two prayers that these two men prayed. And then he tells us about what God thought of these two men and their prayers. So that's what we're going to think about. Two men, two prayers, and what God thought of these men and their prayers. So let's start. Number one, two men. Verse 10, if you can see in your Bibles, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. So maybe you can imagine in your mind, there's these two men, and they're coming up in Jerusalem. They're coming up to the temple. Let's think about these two men. Let's think, first of all, about the Pharisee. And if we're going to understand this story, we need to be a bit careful here. Because for many of us this morning, I'm sure when you hear this word Pharisee, it sends out bad vibes, doesn't it? You think Pharisee equals bad person. Pharisee equals someone I should say boo to. If this was a pantomime, or if you were at a pantomime and the Pharisee walked on, everyone would hiss and boo, wouldn't they? But actually, in Jesus' day, it was very different. It was actually the complete opposite. Because Pharisees were very popular people. Pharisees were considered to be very good people. And that was because, let me just tell you a little bit of the history of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees were part of a kind of reform movement that began in the middle of the 2nd century BC, before Jesus even came. And this movement was very concerned with God's word and taking God's word seriously and thinking through all the ways of how we should apply God's word to everyday life. And so, like, evangelical, conservative, reformed Christians, the Pharisees in their roots were very passionate about the Bible and taking it seriously and thinking, how do I apply this to every part of my daily life? And so when people thought of a Pharisee, they would have thought, a good person, a person who reads their Bible a lot, who prays a lot, who tries to do good a lot, someone that God must surely love and want in his kingdom. And actually then, the Pharisees were very respected and popular people. And I was reading one kind of Bible history book, and it said this. It said, the Pharisees were the most popular group of Jewish leaders. They were widely admired by the ordinary farmers and fishermen, the so-called people of the land. And so those were the Pharisees then. They were considered good people. They were popular people. You wouldn't boo a Pharisee. You would applaud a Pharisee as he came along. But then over here we have a tax collector as well, don't we, coming up to the temple. And the tax collectors were the complete opposite to the Pharisees. If the Pharisees were top of the popularity ratings, then the tax collectors were right down at the bottom. They were hated. They were despised. And they were hated and despised, and they were unpopular for two main reasons. Reason number one was because they worked for the enemy. They worked for the Romans, collecting money from the Jews to give to the Romans. And it was a little bit like, if you remember, during the Second World War, there were Jewish people, weren't there, who acted kind of like stooges for the Germans, for the Nazis. And they would do these kind of odd jobs for them just to try and get on the good side of the Nazis. And the Jews who did that during the Second World War, they were treated with great stigma. You'd spit at them. You would curse them. And it was like that back in Jesus' day. These Jews working for the Romans, spit at them, curse them. And then the second reason they were unpopular is because they would abuse their work position. And they would often collect way over the amount of tax that they were supposed to. They were allowed to collect the tax, and then they were allowed to collect a little bit more to make their own living. But often they would lie, and they would collect way over the amount that they should do to make themselves rich, to line their own pockets. And so when you thought of a tax collector, you would have thought a cheat, a liar, a swindler, a greedy person, a person who worships money. And if the Pharisees then were very popular and considered to be the kind of people God would let into heaven, the tax collectors were the kind of people that God surely will reject and despise. You wouldn't expect to see a tax collector in the temple, let alone in heaven. And so if you would clap and applaud a Pharisee, you would definitely say boo to a tax collector when you saw them coming. And so here we have these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. A man everyone thought was good, and a man everyone knew was bad. A popular man and a despised man. And Jesus says then, these two men, they came to the temple to pray. So let's think about their two prayers. Two men, number two prayers. And first of all then, we're told here about the Pharisees' prayer. And I wonder how you would describe the prayer if you had to give a title, a heading to that. I've summed it up as a proud prayer. A self-confident prayer. And we see this pride coming out in a number of ways. First of all, we see this man's pride straight away in the fact that we're told in verse 11, can you see there, the Pharisee stood and prayed, what does it say? Thus with himself, or by himself. And most people think that when it says here that he prayed with himself or by himself, it means he prayed away from everybody else. He kind of separated himself off from the rest of the crowd. And so in his actions, straight away, he was reflecting something of what he was about to pray. He saw himself as separate. He didn't want to be contaminated with those sinners over there. He didn't want to be mixed up with the riffraff. He saw himself as having an inside track to God. He prayed away from everywhere. He separated himself off. And then the second way we see his pride is in what he actually said. Because what does this man pray about? If you look in your Bibles, well, he starts off in quite a good way, doesn't he? Verse 11, he says, God, I thank you. And that's a good way to start a prayer, isn't it? God, I thank you. It's a wonderful way to start a prayer. And you might expect him to go, God, I thank you for my life, for my health, for my family. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for all you've done for me. But he doesn't, does he? He says, God, I thank you. And then, whoosh, God disappears, doesn't he? God is put to one side. And the whole focus of this man's prayer is on himself. I thank you that I'm not like this. I thank you that I'm not like that. I thank you that I've done this. I thank you that I've done that. I, four or five times in these two verses. The whole focus is on himself, boasting about himself. And basically he wants to say to God, doesn't he? God, I thank you that I'm such a great man. And in particular then, he boasts about two things here. First of all, he boasts about the fact that he wasn't really bad like some people. So this is what he says, verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So this tax Pharisee starts, doesn't he, by thinking about all the bad people he can think about. The extortioners, people who would steal and would rob. Unjust people, he says, people who would swindle and cheat and do evil. Adulterers, people who had a kind of free and easy sexual lifestyle, promiscuous, committing adultery. He points to the tax collector, who he knew was a cheat and an idolater and a traitor. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these people. I thank you that you know, compared to them, I'm a pretty decent man. That's basically what he's saying here, isn't he? And maybe sometimes we can find ourselves doing something a little bit similar. Maybe we don't put it so bluntly or crassly as this, but maybe sometimes you, like me, pick up a newspaper and you read headlines like I've read recently about a terrorist, about a man accused of sex attacks, about a crooked lawyer, about a man who battered his wife to death in 30 seconds, about a paedophile. And you kind of breathe a sigh of relief and think, I'm thankful that I'm not like those people. I'm thankful that I'm in a kind of different league to those. And you kind of think, God must know that I'm not perfect, but compared to them, I'm so much better. Surely God is more likely to bless me and love me and accept me because I'm not like those people. I remember very clearly on the day that Myra Hindley died. Do you remember Myra Hindley? The Moors child murderer who died in 2002 in November. And I remember very clearly that morning because I walked past a shop and I looked at the newspapers. And on the front of the Sun newspaper was the headline, "At last, she's where she deserves to be, hell." That was the headline. At last, she's where she deserves to be, hell. And the thought almost seemed to be, of course there's a hell for really bad people, for people like Myra Hindley, for child murderers. But compared to Myra Hindley and child murderers and paedophiles and rapists, the rest of us, well, we're pretty good, aren't we? Surely we're heading to heaven. That seemed to be the kind of impression that this newspaper was giving. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can have that comparative us and them attitude, can't we? And maybe we can even be tempted to think that the reason God loves us, the reason God blesses us, the reason God accepts us is because we're not like those people out there. Because we don't do the things that they do. Is that what you think? Do you think God accepts you because you're not like other people? Then you're thinking like a Pharisee. So this Pharisee boasts, first of all, that he wasn't really bad like some people. But then he boasts, secondly, about some of the good things that he did. And we're told in verse 12 about two things, fasting and tithing. So let's just think about those. First of all, fasting was the practice of going without food so that you could give more time to prayer. And according to the Old Testament scriptures, there was only one day each year when God said you had to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement, when you brought the sacrifice, the priest brought the sacrifice, one day a year. But this Pharisee, he was setting down even tougher rules, wasn't he? Not just one day a year, but twice a week, he says, that he fasted. He was doing even more than God had said to do. He was doing even more than God had put down in the scriptures. And he wanted God to know about it. Look at all this praying that I do, God. And very often that's what legalism is right like, isn't it? It sets down its own even tougher rules. And then when it keeps those rules, it feels good about itself. And thinks God must accept me and love me and will bless me more than others because I've kept these even stricter rules. But then not only does this man do a lot of praying, he does a lot of giving as well. Because he says, I give, verse 12, I give tithes of all that I get. He gave away 10% of everything. So if he had 100 cows, he'd give away 10 cows. If he had a million pounds, he'd give away 100,000 pounds. He gave away so much. And this is what the man wanted God to know. He was boasting to God, wasn't he? God, I do a lot of praying. God, I do a lot of giving. And maybe it'd be like us coming today and praying, or maybe even just feeling or thinking in our hearts, God, aren't I a good Christian? I go to church every week. I read my Bible every day. I always turn up to meetings on time. I'm good at evangelism. I'm good at joining in church activities. I'm kind to people. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I do all these good things. And maybe sometimes we can even fall into the trap of being pleased about the fact that we're not self-righteous. Maybe you've heard of the Sunday school teacher, don't know if it's a true story, who told this story and then finished by praying, God, we thank you that we're not like that Pharisee. And sometimes people can be like that. They're self-righteous about not being self-righteous. And maybe that's your problem. And you're thinking, yes, this is a wonderful sermon because it's condemning people who are self-righteous. And actually, you're self-righteous about being not self-righteous. And that can be a trap. And we can feel good about ourselves and feel that we are going to be accepted by God because of the things we do. And that's what this man's prayer is like, isn't it? And in other words, then, here's the main point, that this man was trusting in his own performance. He thought that he could be accepted and loved by God. He thought God would be pleased with him because of the things that he was doing. Because he wasn't really bad like those people over there. And because of these good things that he'd laid down in his life. So firstly then, we thought about the Pharisee's prayer. And we've seen it's a proud prayer, self-confident prayer. But then, in complete contrast, we have the tax collector's prayer, don't we? And I've called this prayer the prayer for mercy, the proud prayer and the prayer for mercy. And the first thing that might strike you this morning about this prayer is how short and how simple it is. And maybe you think this morning that to pray to God, you've got to pray a long prayer. Or maybe you think I've got to pray special words because God is so special. And yet here we see, don't we, just 7 little words that this man uses. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 13, just 7 simple words. And in those 7 simple words, this man shows us 2 things. He shows us, first of all, that he was admitting he was a sinner. And in fact, if you translated this verse literally, it would say, not God be merciful to me, a sinner, but God be merciful to me, the sinner. He actually uses the definite article, the word the. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And I guess people translating it change it because it can be a bit confusing. But that's what he actually says. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And you can see the complete contrast, can't you, with the Pharisee. The Pharisee was all about comparing himself, contrasting himself, seeing himself as different to others. But this tax collector, other people didn't really matter when it came to God. He is the sinner. The Times newspaper I once read asked some well-known writers to write in on an essay on the title of What's Wrong with the World? What's Wrong with the World? And apparently the shortest answer came back from the famous writer G.K. Chesterton, who said, in response to your question, what's wrong with the world, I am. And that's what this tax collector understood. What's wrong with the world? I am. I'm the sinner. Forget about everyone else. The problem lies with me. He realized that he didn't love God. He didn't love other people as he should. He realized that there were failings and faults in his life. And he was saying to God, yes, I am not just a sinner, but the sinner. And we can tell he truly meant this and that he felt this, can't we, by what he does as he prayed. Because in verse 13, we're told that as he said this, what did he do? He stood afar off. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. And all those 3 things, standing afar off, not raising your eyes to heaven, beating your breast, were a way of saying, I mean this, I know this, I feel this, I am a sinner, I am wretched before God. But then secondly, this man, we're told, Not only does he admit he's a sinner, secondly, he asks for mercy, doesn't he? He asks for mercy. I was thinking about this. We used to play a game at school called Mercy. Maybe some of the children here still play it. And what you would have to do is you'd have to join fingers with the person you were playing with. And they would have to try and bend your fingers back. And you would have to try and bend their fingers back. And if you were losing and it was starting to hurt, you would have to shout out, "Mercy!" And if they were kind, they would stop bending your fingers back and it would stop hurting. But that was the name of the game. You had to shout out mercy because you knew you were in trouble and you had to shout out mercy. And that's what this man is doing here, isn't he? He calls out to God, "Mercy!" And he does it because he realizes not only is he a sinner, but his sin has consequences. That God is angry with him. That God is going to not just bend his fingers back, but that God should punish him. That's what he realizes. That he deserves hell. And as he realizes that, and he realizes he can't do anything about it, he calls out these seven simple words. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So we've seen two men. We've seen the two prayers, a proud prayer and a prayer for mercy. But now thirdly, the big question is that we need to ask, what did God think about these two men and their prayers? What did God think? Which man did he accept? Which man was really a Christian? Was it the man who everyone thought was good? Or was the man who knew he was bad? And Jesus doesn't leave us in any confusion, does he? Because in verse 14, at the end of the parable, after he's told us about the tax collector, he says this, verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now many of you will know this morning this word justified. It's a legal word. And it means you come into court. And as you come into the court of God, and there's God, the ultimate judge, he can say to you, you're guilty or you're not guilty. You're righteous or you're sinful. You're wicked or you're innocent. You can go free or you can go to hell. And to be justified means that as you walk into the courtroom of God, he says, you're not guilty. You're righteous. You're innocent. I will let you into heaven. And the shocking thing about this story, and we've heard it so many times that maybe it doesn't shock us, but in Jesus' days it would have made people fall off their chairs, because what he says is that it was the wicked tax collector and not the good Pharisee who was justified before God. And the amazing truth of this story is that it was the man who realized he's a sinner and called out for mercy who God accepts. Who God says, you are just, you are right, you can come to heaven. But the Pharisee, who everyone thought was good, who everyone thought would be in heaven, God says, you're not justified. He says, the second man, rather than the other man. And so the main thing that Jesus is teaching here, and maybe if your mind has drifted, come back as I just try and sum up this story, is this. Jesus makes it so clear here that the people who are perfect in God's eyes, the people who get to go to heaven, the people who are really Christians, the people who accept it, are not the people who think they're good and try to perform well, but the people who admit they're not good and ask God for mercy. And that's the message of the Bible. That actually there's no one good enough. And maybe you've come here this morning and you think of yourself as a fairly decent person, a fairly decent lady, a fairly decent man. But actually the Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says actually even the good things that we do. I wanted to bring along one of my dirty hankies this morning, but I've forgotten it. But really, that's what the Bible says our good things are like a filthy rag. And maybe in your pocket at the bottom sometimes you pull out a hanky and it's all mucky and manky. Or maybe you work on your car and you've been wiping it and there's oil and grit and dirt. And it's a filthy rag. And the Bible says that is what our righteousness is like. And you can imagine, can you offer that to the queen and say, let me into Buckingham Palace, I bought you a wonderful present, a filthy rag. And you think, how stupid. And yet that's what it's like when we think that our good works will get us into heaven. It's like filthy rags. Dirty rags, says the Bible. And that's what this Pharisee had never realized. He'd never realized that even the best things that he did, maybe compared to other people, were okay. But compared to God, they were filthy rags. And so this man had never asked for mercy. And so he'd never been justified. And so he wasn't heading for heaven. And so I have to ask this morning, what about you? What about you? What about me? Are we thinking this morning that God loves us, God accepts us, God is pleased with us because we're good people? Because we're not really bad like other people? Well, if you're thinking like that this morning, then you are still like that dirty rag before God. And what you need to do is you need to be cleaned. And the only way you can be cleaned is to be like this tax collector and to ask God to have mercy on you. And the wonderful message of the Bible is, maybe as you call out today in your heart, God be merciful to me a sinner, in your car, in your bedroom later on, somewhere quiet, you call out to God. The Bible says God will forgive you. God will have mercy on you. And we know that because that is why Jesus Christ came into this world. And it's wonderful that Jesus, as he told this story, he knew that in just a few days' time, he would be doing something that would make this story possible. Because how can guilty people be let off before a just God? And the answer is because Jesus Christ, who told this story, would a few days later go and die on a piece of wood. And all those filthy rags and all those sins would be laid upon him, and he would be crushed and punished and judged, and hell would be put upon him so that sinners like us could be cleaned and forgiven. And the Bible says if you want to be justified, if you want to be right with God this morning, the way to do it is not to try and perform well and be good, but to say, I'm not good, and to ask God to have mercy on you. And you can know a wonderful freedom and forgiveness even today. And you know, that's a message, as I've said at the beginning, that's a message you need to hear. If you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know where you stand, maybe you're not a Christian, you need to hear that message, you need to respond. But it's also a message we need to hear this morning if we think we are Christians. Because there are many people in churches up and down this country today, maybe who are church members even, who will be sitting in church and will be thinking in their hearts and minds that the reason God accepts them is because of their performance. Trusting not in God's mercy, but trusting in what they do. And I know that that happens because I read recently a letter that was written in a book, and it was a letter written to a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a well-known preacher in the last century. And this is what it said. This is what the letter said. Dear Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I hope this letter will reach you. This evening I came to hear you, and God has spoken to me through you. I entered your chapel, a Pharisee, and came out as the tax collector in our Lord's parable. For 3 years now I have professed to be a converted Christian, but now I realize I was only a Pharisee. So here was a man sitting in a church for 3 years, and probably everyone around him thought he was a converted Christian. And he thought he was a converted Christian. And he probably maybe even looked like a converted Christian. And yet he realized he was just a Pharisee. He was trusting in his own works and his own righteousness rather than trusting in the mercy and the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe today then I need to examine my heart. You need to examine your heart. What are you really trusting in at the end of the day? What is your hope in this world and for the next? Is it something you have done? Is it that you're not so bad as other people? Or is it Jesus Christ alone and his mercy? And then, as I said, as we apply this finally to people who are Christians, and I'm sure many of you are Christians this morning, and yet there's something of the Pharisee spirit in all our hearts, isn't there? At times we can all be drawn, as Martin Luther said, back to that default setting, which is legalism, thinking that God is going to bless me and accept me and love me because of my performance. And when we do that, it can cause trouble in our lives. It can make us proud because we think we've done so much. It can make us judgmental and look down at people who haven't performed as well as us. Or maybe when we make mistakes, it crushes us and we think, have I done enough? Am I really a Christian? Am I really going to get into heaven? And we start lacking assurance. And the answer to these problems, extreme problems, is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. To come back and to see this wonderful message that God accepts, God loves, God treasures, God justifies people, not on the basis of what they have done, but on the basis of his mercy and his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe if you're feeling proud, you need to bring this truth in and use it against your pride. And think, actually, I'm accepted. Nothing to do with what I do. I have no room for pride. And maybe if you're lacking assurance this morning, you're thinking, am I really a Christian? I've done all these sins. I've failed in so many ways. You're trusting in your performance. And you need to bring the gospel in and say, actually, it's what Jesus has done for me that enables me to be right before God. Or maybe this morning you lack joy. And you lack joy in your life because Christianity has become a burden to you. And you see it as just a big list of do's and don'ts. And you keep failing and you keep getting things wrong. And it's getting you down and you just lack joy. And you need to be liberated again. And made joyful again by coming to this wonderful truth that says we are justified, we are right, we are treasured by God. We are loved by God. Not because of what we do, but because of what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how wonderful to keep coming back to these simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray together as we finish. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the radical message of the gospel. We thank you that there's nothing like it. That all other religion, all other faith is about what we have to do to get to you. And we just thank you that the gospel is about what you have done to come to us, to deal with our sins, to have mercy upon us. And we thank you that no matter how bad our performance has been in our lives, even as Christians, we fail you so often. And yet we thank you for the mercy and the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ that washes away all our sins, that makes us just and right and perfect in your sight. Nothing to do with us whatsoever, but all to do with you and your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, if we're proud, or if we're judgmental, or if we're lacking joy, or if we're lacking assurance, or maybe if we're not a Christian at all, Lord, we pray that this truth would come into our hearts and would do its work and would bring us back to a place of peace and happiness and submission and joyfulness and humbleness before you as we realize what amazing things you have done for us in the gospel. And may we each one have that wonderful seven words in our hearts. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We thank you that those who come to you and pray that, Lord, you hear that prayer and you do show mercy. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn that